All right, friends, while you're standing, if you would take a hold of your Bible or the one from the pew in front of you, and we'll turn to Acts chapter 9, the book of Acts chapter 9. Our theme this summer is Keep Church Weird, and we're looking at weird stories about the way church folks, the way followers of Jesus distinguish themselves by unusual behavior. And so look at this. This may not seem unusual to you, but let's read it. This comes right after the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Paul, preacher, church planter, author of the New Testament, he didn't start off that great, okay? He didn't start off great. So here we're going to pick up. This is right after he came to trust in Jesus. It's Acts chapter 9, verse 23. Actually, I'm going to back up and catch some stuff. It's not on the board, but we'll pick up at 20. I'm going to start at 19. Paul, or Saul, he had another name at that point. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. That's where he was when he came to faith. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God, and all those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name of Jesus? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" And yet Saul grew more and more powerful, and he baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. That's like Mission Impossible stuff right there. When he came to Jerusalem, Saul tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus Saul had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea, and they sent him off to Tarsus. And then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we're thankful, because you remind us that we cannot live by bread, by human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today, Father, our ears, our minds, our hearts, that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. All right, I got a question for some of you. Why do you sit in the balcony? Y'all are off the hook for just a second. Why do you sit in the balcony? That has always, I struggle with that. Maybe it's because you came in late and you need to slip up there. You don't want to come in. Maybe it's because you want to leave early, right, without anybody noticing. Maybe some of you, I know, Drew and Matt, you're up there working, right? You have the soundboard, have the computer. You're doing something. Maybe is it that you want to just keep a safe distance, right, from the preacher, right? That would go with the back row people too. I don't know about that. But here's the practical thing that I actually love about preaching in a church with a balcony, in a church with some balcony people. I love that it makes you look up. It makes you look up, right? That's what balcony people do. Balcony people make you look up. If you're down there, you might even look over your shoulder to see, is there anybody even up there? Pastor John Ortberg says this, that there are two kinds of people in life. Two kinds of people in life. There are balcony people, the people who make you want to look up. Balcony people are the people who believe in you, who cheer for you, even when things are going bad. They can be realistic, but they help you see beyond your current reality. Balcony people are the people who say, "You can do it," even when nobody else believes that. You know balcony people when you feel defeated, or when you feel discouraged, when you feel tempted, or you feel targeted. It's those balcony people. The balcony people that you need. Balcony people who help you look up. Balcony people, y'all, those are the people that maybe are God's greatest gift to the church and to the world. And the opposite of balcony people, according to John Ortberg, there are balcony people, and then there are, we don't really want to talk about them, basement people. Now, I served a church once that had a basement, and it had a few basement people, too. But that's not the only place I've ever met basement people. You know what I mean? Balcony people help you look up. Basement people, they steal your joy. Basement people seem to work to pull you down. You can count on basement people to look at your silver lining and point out the dark cloud. Right? You can count on them for that. You know some of those basement people, and maybe on occasion you've been a basement person. Y'all, I want to tell you, the church lives from the balcony. The church lives from the balcony. We want to live to get to the balcony because balcony people, let's just say it, if we want to keep church weird, right, if we want the church to look different from the world, we want to be a people of encouragement. We want to be people who are known for helping others look up. We've looked this July about how the weird church waits on God, how the weird church loves like Jesus. Friends, this morning I want us to look at how we can encourage. We're going to look at this minor character. You know, I tell you this story and you think it's going to be about Paul because he's the big character, right? He's the headline-grabbing guy in the New Testament. But I want to look at his friend Barnabas. Because, friend, here's what I see. Without Barnabas, we would never have Saul. Without Barnabas, we'd never have Paul. Without Barnabas stepping in to encourage, we'd never have all those church planting trips that fill the rest of the book of Acts. We'd never have those letters that went to the Thessalonians and Philippians and all those other places that you can barely even pronounce. We would not have a portion of the Bible if it weren't for Barnabas. Y'all, I like Barnabas. Why? Because Barnabas is a minor character who makes a major impact. Y'all, I think that's what we are. I think that's what we are, friends. We can shoot for that. That is doable. We are minor characters that by the power of the Holy Spirit can have a major impact in the world. I love this about Barnabas' story. We're going to hop through some different places in the book of Acts, but every time we see Barnabas come on the scene, buckle your seatbelt because Barnabas is going to find a person in trouble and he's going to step alongside that person who's struggling to be a man of encouragement. So here's the weird church thing. How does the weird church encourage? The weird church believes the best. If you want to be a balcony person, a person committed to encouragement, then believe the best. Now, here's a little more context. We remember Saul or Paul, whatever name we want to call him. Paul was known for the intensity of his feelings and his actions. But especially at this time we're meeting him, he was most known for the intensity of his anti-Jesus feelings. He was not on the list of anyone's list of people who thought were about to come to faith in Christ. Maybe there were some hidden prayer warriors somewhere who were targeting him in prayer, believing that he would be converted. But most people saw Saul or they heard his name and they shook in fear. We see Paul a few chapters before. He was present at the vigilante execution of the deacon Stephen. Stephen was the first person we see in the New Testament to die specifically for his faith in Jesus and his boldness in witnessing. And Paul was there. He was a witness. He was holding the coats of the older men who went in to do the deed, to execute Stephen. Paul was there approving of it. So Paul, when we see Paul in chapter 9 and we see him come to know Jesus face to face, you know, I can believe what Paul wrote later in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes this. Decades later, he writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, then the new creation has come and the old has gone. The new is here." Y'all, we know that Paul believed that because he lived it. His life testified to new creation. But y'all, there was a problem. He might have believed that he was a new creation, but everybody else was skeptical. Everybody else in Jerusalem was skeptical. Paul had trouble on both sides. His former Pharisee colleagues, his former colleagues among the religious leaders in Jerusalem, they didn't know what to do with him because now he was a turncoat. He had turned against them. But there was also suspicion among fellow Christians. Again, I said this whole lowering in the basket thing, that's like Mission Impossible thing. But this is also like, they thought maybe he was a double agent. You know, is he just acting like a Christian to get in and infiltrate our ranks? And then he's going to turn on us? There was suspicion everywhere. But in comes Barnabas. In comes Barnabas. Man, a weird church man if there ever was. A balcony person. Encouraging everybody to look up and believe the best. Barnabas took practical steps. I love what it says right here in verse 27, if you've still got your Bibles open. Paul came to Jerusalem. He tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him. And in verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Literally, that word took him, it's almost like seized him or arrested him. Like, hey, I'm taking custody of you because you don't know how bad trouble you're in. And I'm not going to take you here and there and there. I'm going to take you right to the top. I want you to meet the apostles. Because when you meet them, when they hear your story and you hear their story, everything will work out. You know, I love Barnabas because Barnabas made the connections that were necessary for Paul to be integrated into the family of faith. Instead of just being a lone individual new Christian just floating out there on the sea, Barnabas steps in with encouragement and says, hey, you need to meet these people. You need to come to my small group. I've got some guys that pray together. You need to join us every week. He protected him and he defended him. But in Jerusalem at this point, it was a hot environment. And they realized pretty quickly that Paul wasn't safe there. So it was Barnabas that helped smuggle him away or sneak him out of town and protect him. But when I look at the Apostle Paul's life, I know this moment with Barnabas at the beginning. I know that encouragement it took root. How do I know that? How do I know that Paul got this message loud and clear about encouragement, about believing the best? It's not just because we see Paul return to the story later and become a powerful Christian witness. We see it because Paul himself became a balcony person. He was so encouraged that he also became an encourager. Think about this. You've read, many of you have heard, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's famous words about love. And we say it that he's thinking about Jesus when he describes love, and I think that's true. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I know Paul is thinking about Jesus there. But where do you think Paul might have learned that Jesus loves like that? I wonder if he learned it from Barnabas. I wonder if it was Barnabas who was the first one for Paul to say, oh gosh, that guy is, he loves Jesus and he is so patient and he's so kind. He always protects and he always trusts and he always hopes and he always perseveres. Friends, when you become a balcony person, when you become a weird church encourager, you become just like Jesus in somebody else's life. The weird church believes the best. Point number two, the weird church believes the best. You got it? Simple sermon today. One point repeated about three times. Believe the best. That is the heart of encouragement. You see, we meet Barnabas later in chapter, I didn't write the number down. Here it is. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, Cyprus was Barnabas' hometown, home island, they went to Antioch. They went to Antioch, and they began there to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Y'all, up to this point, it was mostly Jews who were believing in Jesus, and they kind of thought, well, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, the Jewish Christ. This is a message only for other Jews. But somebody said, no, I think God loves all, for God so loved the world, right? Isn't that what he said? And so they went to the Greeks in the city of Antioch, telling everyone the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the home office, the church in Jerusalem, and who did they send? They sent Barnabas. I love that. They sent Barnabas. They could have sent somebody else who was like diligent and a rule follower and who was head first and then heart, but no, they sent the heart guy. They sent the believe the best guy. They sent the encourager Barnabas. When he arrived, he saw what the grace of God had done. He was glad. And you know what he did? He encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Y'all, do you see that? He went, encouraged the Christians who were there, and because of his encouragement, more revival broke out and more people came to know Jesus. Then Barnabas, I love this, y'all, because the church in Antioch, it was a time of rapid development, of rapid growth. They had no program. They had no building. They had no budget. They didn't even have a paid preacher. They had no boundaries, friends. There was nothing that held them back. Jesus was a big hit in Antioch, not just for the Jews, but for those Greeks and Gentiles. And there was a moment when outsiders became insiders, and when they didn't know what to do, they sent for Barnabas, the encourager. Remain true to the Lord with all your heart. That's the guy. You know, I think in Antioch, it was going to be, these people had already known persecution. But because of the presence of the encourager, the one who wanted them to believe the best, they didn't see them. They didn't have time to see themselves as victims. They knew that through Jesus, they were victors. Barnabas helped them believe the best, and more people turned to the Lord. Barnabas didn't go looking for a problem to solve. He simply went and looked for people to encourage. But y'all, here's the most beautiful part of this story. It's the part at the end. When he saw all these people that needed encouragement, what did he do? Barnabas then went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught in great numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians there at Antioch. That's a beautiful part of the story. Barnabas saw people who needed encouragement, and he thought, hey, there was a guy that I had to encourage one time, and I wonder whatever happened to him. I think the guy who got encouraged needs to be the one to come here and be encouraged and be an encourager. Because what's happening in Antioch, non-Jews, Gentiles are coming to know Jesus. Wait a minute, that guy, the guy I encouraged, that was like his whole deal. He wanted non-Jews to come to know Jesus and felt like God had given that to him as a specific burden. But what Barnabas does, he looks at that Antioch church and says, what you need is a good dose of Paul. You need a good dose of Paul. And so we got Paul on FaceTime. I think that's what he did, right? Hey, Paul, I'm the encourager. I'm always about believing the best. But you got to see this. And he holds his phone up and he's like, look, these are Gentiles who are being baptized. They're people who are coming to know Jesus like gangbusters. This is what you've been hoping for. Why are you still there? Get over here. Like, get over here as quick as you can. And Paul travels from Tarsus to Antioch. And this is so great because you see, in Jerusalem, Paul was bad news. He was bad medicine. He wasn't what the church in Jerusalem needed. But y'all get to Antioch. He was the cure. He was the medicine. Paul was exactly what Antioch needed. And Antioch didn't even know it. Barnabas believed the best. And so Paul began to believe the best. Y'all, maybe in Antioch, they just didn't know enough about Paul not to like him yet. But they gave him time because Antioch was in the middle of a fresh start, and Paul gets a fresh start. And Paul is encouraged because his ministry takes root. The Antioch church is encouraged. More people come to know Jesus. And y'all, Barnabas just sits back in his recliner and says, look what the Lord just did with somebody who could believe the best. Man, when we think about that verse, for God so loved the world, and Barnabas sat back and he just watched it happen. He just watched it happen. And so Barnabas, after a year, Barnabas and Paul commit to working together in the future. The Bible gives us a couple of chapters, 13 and 14. Amazing. You know, we just did 3 days and take the city. Y'all, over the course of time, they took, I think, seven. There's seven named cities. They took seven cities where they went and preached, and there were small churches that were born and built up. But y'all, life is hard. Here's the reality to the story. And this is one of those stories, y'all. It's a hard story to talk about, but it's one of those stories that makes me know more than you believe that the Bible is true and it's accurate. Because if I was writing the Bible, I don't think I'd include this story. I mean, I want the good headlines, right? I want everything filtered through the PR lens. But friends, that's why we know this is true, because they tell the hard stuff and the painful stuff. And the point number three, the weird church, we know it. The weird church believes the best, and then the weird church believes the best. And then point three, you've got it? The weird church believes the best. Maybe the saddest passage in the book of Acts to me. Acts 15:36, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they were doing. So far, so good. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul didn't think it wise to take him. Why? Because there had been trouble on that first trip. Because John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Now, we don't know all the details about that. We don't know why. We don't know what went wrong. But we know this. John Mark got so far and he had done good and then he bugged out. I mean, he left them. And this created a problem for Barnabas and for Paul. Especially for Barnabas, right? Because he was the believe the best guy. And he's like, Paul, give him another chance. We can work this out. He learned his lesson the first time. I can hear all the things he'd say. Paul, I mean, remember this from the first part of this talk. Remember this? Paul's life would be nowhere without Barnabas. I mean, if Barnabas hadn't believed the best about Paul, they wouldn't even been having this conversation. Paul, the one-time recipient of encouragement, has to look at his friend Barnabas and say, no, not this time. Not this time. Verse 39, Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement. Y'all tell me if this is too soon. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas, and they left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. They went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Barnabas took Mark and went for Cyprus. Y'all, remember, Cyprus is home. Barnabas, they didn't divide up the map and say, all right, I'm going to go preach. Barnabas just said, I need to tap out for a second. I'm going home. But here's the thing. Even though that little story is tucked in there and it's a sad story to acknowledge, it's also not the last of the story. We don't see Barnabas in the New Testament anymore. He doesn't show up in Acts again. But Christian history tells us this. He went back to Cyprus. And y'all, he became the founder and the bishop and the encourager. He believed the best about Cyprus. And you can still go to North Cyprus, the Turkish side of Cyprus today. And Barnabas' tomb is still a place of pilgrimage and a place of reverence for Christians in that country. What a legacy. From the balcony, even when he went home, even when you thought, well, you know, he went out of the limelight to do something else, Barnabas couldn't not make an impact because he was such a balcony person. He was a believe the best person, an encouraging person. And this is also not the end for John Mark. If you flip over to the end of Paul's writings, in Paul's second letter to Timothy, Chapter 4, verse 11, Paul's doing what he often does. He has a list of greetings and personal comments at the end of his letter. He says, right now, Timothy, only Luke is with me, so I want you to get Mark and bring him with you because Mark is helpful to me in my ministry. Now, we're talking probably 20 years that have passed. It took some time, but y'all, the Bible hints that Barnabas' encouragement eventually paid off. I don't know if Barnabas kept writing Paul letters and every week he'd open his mail and there'd be another letter. Hey, don't forget John Mark. Here's the updated resume. You can hire him at some point. Or I don't know if Barnabas just kept investing in John Mark so that after years, John Mark had finally grown up, and he was ready to jump in again with Paul. What I know about this is that believing the best wins. Encouragement always wins. Paul eventually believed the best. And here's what I want to tell you as I wrap up. And choir, y'all get on up here. We'll be ready to sing in just a minute. First, I want to tell you, as I wrap up, first, I just want to tell you about Jesus. The weirdest thing in the whole Bible is this idea that God would send His Son and His Son would give His life on the cross as a way of building fellowship, reconciling your life to God's life so that you could have salvation, so that you could have fellowship, so that you could have real life and hope in this life and in the life beyond. That is the weirdest thing because Jesus believes the best about you. If he didn't believe the best, he wouldn't have died and he wouldn't have risen again. He wouldn't have invested in you what he has invested. Jesus believes the best. We exist because Jesus believes the best. Number two, there's a balcony person that you need to say thank you to. Do that this week. Don't let today pass without shooting a text. Or go old school and write a note. Everybody loves. Nobody gets real mail anymore. Everybody would be delighted to have a real handwritten letter from you telling them about what affirmation or encouragement they have meant in your life. Finally, I'll just say this. You get up in the balcony yourself. That's the challenge. If we want to be an Acts church, a weird church, then we got to be a believe the best church. Where can you offer affirmation? Where can you see the person no one else sees? Advocate for the one that everyone else has given up on, but you still see potential. Where can you, like Barnabas, use your connections to change another person's life? Where can you give? I had to skip this part. One of the things we know about Barnabas, he first shows on the scene because he sold a bunch of property and he gave it to the apostles for the building of the church. Y'all, maybe giving generously is the way that you will show encouragement to others. Let's pray together. Father, we want to respond to you because we know you have believed the best of us. When we were lost and far from you, you sent Jesus. And you sent others to tell us about Jesus. You sent people who could see us and believe the best about us. And we're alive today. And we're giving thanks today because of those people who represented Jesus to us. Lord, now pour out your Spirit that we could believe in you enough to believe the best of others and pick up that challenge and be the people you're calling us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.